want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. We'll read verse 17 and verse 24 to start with. And then we'll kind of look at some things here. Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. Yes.
White button's up
and the red back. We ready?
You got numbers on there, right?
Yep, sure do.
All right.
Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I want to preach this afternoon on this thought, the good and the wild olive tree. We see here in the Word of God that we have a comparison in between a good olive tree, which represents the nation of Israel, and a wild olive tree, which represents the Gentiles. We see here in this chapter that God is not done with Israel, as some may think. Some may think that Israel's setting off over there by themselves, so to speak, in the midst of those wicked Muslim nations, and the religion of Islam, it is a wicked religion. It's wicked and pagan. I have no tolerance for it. The world's telling me I need to get more tolerant, and the Word of God's telling me I need to get more narrow by the grace of God. If you can tolerate sodomites and Muslims and terrorists, you've got too much toleration. Oh boy, we don't get off on that track. But God, we see here that God is not dealing with Israel as a nation in this age in which we're in. I want to look at several different things pertaining to Israel and the Gentiles. I want to see the beginning of Israel and the unbelief of Israel, the breaking off of Israel, the grafting in of the Gentiles, and lastly, when Israel will be grafted back into its own olive tree. A lot of people say, well, you know, God, if God is still the God of Israel and they're still His people, then why are they in the shape that they're in? They don't even believe the Messiah has come. Well, the Bible explains all that to us, and we'll look at that. I want to look, first of all, at the beginning of and the promise to Israel. Why did God bring about this nation of Israel? Let's look in Genesis chapter number 10, the beginning and calling of Israel and the promises God made to it. Genesis chapter 10, and we'll just read the first part of verse 21. Now, we see here that Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were the three sons of Noah, and they were scattered abroad, and from their descendants came the peoples of the world. Now, I believe no doubt that, and I'll show you here in a minute, it says unto Shem also. Now look over in Genesis 11 verse 10. Now these are the generations of Shem. Okay? Now in that same chapter, Genesis 11, look here in verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, the sons and his son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. So we know that the children of Israel come from the descendants of Abraham, or Abram. He wasn't called Abraham at that time. And that Abraham was a descendant of Shem. So we see that God chose in His sovereignty to bring forth the Messiah through the descendants of Shem and through the line of Abraham. We see that their beginning is there. Then we can see let's look in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the beginning of Israel. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, we see that Israel, a promise was made to Israel and made to Abraham that through his loins would come this nation. And we can honestly say that all nations of the world have been blessed because through that line came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And I'm telling you, that's, I believe, why America, we prospered so well since World War II, is because God honored us for standing up for His people. Yes, they've rejected God. Yes, they're blind at this time, but God still loves them, and they're still His elect people. And I'm telling you, when a nation turns their back on Israel, all that can happen to them is destruction and doom and the judgment of Almighty God. That's why I'm against the United Nations and all that. I don't like ecumenicalism in the church. I don't like mixing nations. We are a sovereign nation, and we don't need the United Nations telling us what to do. And then we want to throw and boss Israel around. I tell you what, Israel's not impressed with us. They don't really, they're going to do what they need to do to stay alive. I can tell you that. And I say go for it. Amen. Let her go. Don't expect a bunch of God deniers like us to help you. I mean, our nation's got that bad. So we see that Israel, they began there from the descendants of Shem. God promised that He would bless this nation called Israel. They committed very much great sin against God all through their history. They committed spiritual adultery. They would go whoring after the gods of the land. They were rebellious against God, but God still loved them. That didn't change. You think when God chose that nation of Israel that He didn't know all their rebellion? He knew everything they would do, and He still said, I love them, and they're the apple of my eye. Yeah. Then secondly, I want to look at the blinding and the breaking off of Israel. See, the Bible told us there. Let's look first, though, in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. I want to look at the blinding of Israel. The scripture I just read compared Israel to a good olive tree, but through unbelief, the branches of the olive tree have been broken off. Imagine, if you will, in your mind, and I'll read this scripture in John in a second, an olive tree standing here, and it's a good olive tree, but you see that there's branches of that olive tree that have been ripped off and broken off. That's what happened to Israel because of unbelief. The Bible said they were broken off. They're blinded because of unbelief. Look here in John chapter 1, verse 10. And He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We see that Jesus came to His own, talking about the nation of Israel, I believe. And they said, we'll have nothing to do with Him. See, Israel at the time of Christ's birth were under, I believe, Roman oppression. They were under slavery by the Romans. They weren't looking for a meek and lowly Savior in a manger. They were looking for a political and a social deliverer. And when John the Baptist came and he was preaching, and he said as he was baptizing in the Jordan, behold the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sin of the world. Israel said, that's not what we're looking for. We were looking for somebody in glory and splendor, not a poor carpenter family son. That's not what we're looking for. That's the way some of you are here today that are not saved. You've got something in your mind about Christ more or different than what He is. But you must face the fact that He is Jesus Christ, and the Jesus of the Bible is the only Jesus that can give you any hope. Israel was looking for something more than what they thought Jesus was there. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The good and the bad, or the good and the wild olive tree. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Now look here. The Jews had benefits. You think about what was given to the Jews. It says much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In verse 4, he said, God forbid. See, the Jews, you might say, well, what would be the advantage of being a Jew? Well, you think about this. Under the covenant of the law, when we were under the law, as far as that's how God dealt with man, when we were under that period and he was dealing with Israel, he gave Israel everything they needed to come to him. He gave them the ceremonial law whereby the wrath of God could be appeased every year and it would point them and roll their sins toward Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith just like we're saved by faith now. Those offerings that they gave did not forgive sin, but what they pointed to, the finished work of the cross, could forgive sin. Israel was given that. They were given the dietary laws and they were exclusively to Israel. Of the Seventh-day Adventist, that's the biggest cult that ever hit the country. I'm telling you, and I don't mean this derogatory against women, but whenever you find the cults and denominations that are started by women, you'll find error all the way through them.
Yep.
That's right.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, that's kind of sexist. Well, it's just the truth. Call it what you want to.
Yep.
He gave them the dietary laws to show them things. He gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them everything that they needed. He showed them and tried to bring them to himself. He said, this is what you need is my son that's coming. And he used all those things, the oracles of God, the things that God gave them to point them to the coming Messiah. And they said, we'll have no part of that. We'll have no part of it. Turn on over there to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul's saying this now. Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I would even leave the salvation that God's given me if it would just bring my people in. That's a burden I've never had. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. It was for them. God came to His own first. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises. When you think about the Old Testament, those promises were made to Israel. I know there's some Gentiles, Brother Duke, mingled in the work of God. But as a whole, God was dealing with Israel while we were under the covenant of the law. Now that we're in the church age, He's dealing with the Gentiles because Israel's been broken off. And then thirdly, one day He'll start dealing with them again during the tribulation period. Verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God be blessed forever. But it said there, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. See, the Jews are very proud people. They thought just because we were the descendants of Abraham and we had been circumcised. See, circumcision of the Old Testament is kind of like baptism of the New Testament. It identified that they were Jews, that they were the people of God, just like baptism does. But these Jews were walking around, even in the New Testament, they thought their circumcision made them something because they were of Abraham, and they're just about like the Water Dog Church of Christ today and every other baptismal regeneration. They'll strut around like a peacock about their baptism, but their baptism availeth nothing if they hadn't been circumcised inwardly by the cutting away of the sin of the heart through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's exactly right. And Israel was so proud, they said, we're not like these uncircumcised Gentiles, but the Word of God was very plain that your circumcision of the outward man availeth nothing if you've never been saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's very plain there. Israel was not looking for a deliverer from sin. They were looking for a deliverer from their political and social problems. And I believe the Antichrist will temporarily fill this void for them. See, what the Antichrist does when he comes, Israel will think, that's what we were looking for all along. He's here. Hallelujah, he's here. But I tell you what, he's bringing peace, but it's a false peace. Right. It'll be a false peace. You know, Israel's a very proud nation. I figured they were pretty moral people because they were trying. They don't really worry about, they don't offer sacrifices anymore. Their priests and rabbis, they think that making prayers has substituted for the blood sacrifice. They no longer believe that the blood sacrifice is necessary. We see in Romans 11, I'll just tell you what that says, 2 through 8, verses 2 through 8, that there are a remnant of Israel that are saved. There are some Israelites today that are saved, but as a nation, they've been blinded, they've been broken off from the olive tree. Now let's, excuse me, go back to our text. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we'll look in verse 9. We'll just go through this chapter. I want us to see the breaking off of Israel. Now, some people said, how do you believe in sovereignty of God but believe that Israel were blinded because they rejected God? The way I believe it's simple. The Bible says it. Amen. They did. They were blinded because they rejected the Son of God. I thought you believe in irresistible grace. I do, but they rejected God. Right. I don't have to work it all out. I'm preaching on what they did. I'll preach that another time maybe. Amen. But we see here in verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Paul now quotes from a psalm, Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. This psalm was directed at the enemies of the coming Messiah. And here Paul directs this psalm to the unbelieving Jews. He tells them that, and he said that their eyes be darkened and that they may not see. See, sin and unbelief and rejection of the gospel, I'm telling you, you are dark in your seeing, you're blind, your eyes cannot see. You may think, you say, well, preacher, I have 20/20 vision. You might have that outwardly, but if you're not saved, you're blind. And I pray that you'd see your need for salvation. I'm telling you, it's not in a system of doctrine, it's not in the church, it's in Jesus Christ. Don't be like Israel and try to claim this and claim that. It's Christ or it's hell. I'm telling you, you need to see that today. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, talking about Israel. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. I just tell you what, that's every one of us here that are saved. We're the Gentiles. Saved or lost, you're the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Israel had not stumbled that they may fall permanently. They stumbled that they might fall temporarily, and through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I don't know why, and it doesn't really matter why. If God wanted to, Israel could have accepted Him and been saved and been a nation that said, yes, that's the Messiah, and He could have still saved the Gentiles. But God so chose that through their fall and the blindness of the nation of Israel, that those of us that are outside of Israel could be born into the family of God. I praise God that He would blind, even His own people would allow them to be blinded, that we could be born into the family of God. Whoa, what a Savior to do such a thing. Now in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And we'll talk about that a little later. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul here tells his readers that he is an apostle that's bringing the message of the gospel to the Gentiles for the most part. I mean, he didn't get mad if there was a Jew in there that heard him preach, but Paul was sent to tell the gospel to the Gentiles. I know some churches that say, well, the gospel isn't very important. They don't really emphasize the preaching of the gospel. Well, Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He did this to provoke his Jewish brethren to be saved. That's what the scripture tells us there. So we see there that Israel was blinded, that they were broken out of the good olive tree, and they were it would happen to them that the Gentiles might be grafted into the olive tree. Then thirdly, I want to look at the former state of the Gentiles before we were grafted into the good olive tree. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. You say, well, Brother Chad, how bad a shape were the Gentiles in? You just, like I said, you go all through the Old Testament. You don't see very many Gentiles. There's just not much. I mean, the Jews were God's people, and the rest of them, the Canaanites and the Moabites and Amorites and all the otherites and whatever, they were all around them. They were heathen nations, and they were under the judgment of God. He just didn't deal with the Gentiles as a whole. But now, thank God, He is dealing with a Gentile group of people like us. Let's look at our former state. I want us to see the state we were in, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, now this is our former state, that you were without Christ. What a hopeless state we were in, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We see there that at that time we were in an awful condition. The very oracles of God were not given to us. We did not have the promises of God. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. When you alienate something, it's just like if somebody had a plague or disease, the lepers, they would alienate them and put them out of the camp, and they'd have to run around out in the wilderness and not be. That's where we were, Gentiles. That's where we were before the Lord Jesus Christ grafted us into that good olive tree. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope. There was no hope for us at that time. We were just alienated like a bunch of beggars and outcasts and lepers. But I'm glad, thank God, that when the Lord allowed Israel to be blinded and broke off those branches, that He made a way that us Gentiles could be grafted in. That ought to just cheer us on in our soul that the Lord would do such a thing for people like us. We were without hope. We were alienated. We were strangers. Somebody's a stranger. Say, boy, that there's a stranger. I don't know them. They're kind of new around here. They're strangers to what's going on. They don't know where things are. They're just strangers. That's the way I was to grace until the day the Lord saved me. And I tell you what, if He hadn't have blinded Israel and Israel hadn't been broken off, we would have never had a hope of salvation. But He did that. That's our former condition. Verse 13, but now, I underline that. I'm glad God butted in, ain't you? I'm glad He butted into my life. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, we were way out yonder, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. We were out there, we were alienated, but we're brought nigh by His blood, not by baptism, not by keeping of the law, not by what we can do, but by His blood that He shed for His people on the cross. We're brought nigh. I'm brought up close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what brings me close to the Lord, it's His blood. I'm brought nigh. I'm inside the camp now. I'm no longer a leper and a beggar and a vagabond that's been cast out, but I've been adopted as a son. Amen. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. The Lord did that for us. Our former state was so terrible. Look at verse 14. For He, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who hath broken... Now, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus Christ is the focal point of reconciliation, not only between God and man, but between the Jews and the Gentiles. Right. See, the middle wall of partition, this speaks of the wall that was in the temple at Jerusalem. This wall was there to keep the Gentiles out of certain areas, But now through Christ, that middle wall of partition has been torn down. See, they'd had a wall there in the temple and it was separating. And if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go anywhere past that wall. But what Paul was saying, through Christ, that middle wall of partition has been broke down. And now we are equal with Israel. We are joint heirs with Israel. If they're saved Israelites, that we're one together through the blood of Christ. That's what happened when that veil in the temple was rent in twain. Amen. It tore down the wall of partition that stood between sinners and the holiness of God, the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory of God was behind that veil, and only the high priest could go in. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom, and it opened up, and I'm telling you, I can see those priests running that thing, just a knocking and ripping, and I tell you what, that put the temple out of business that day. We don't need a temple anymore. I'm glad I don't go to Olmsted Baptist Temple. I go to Olmsted Baptist Church. I'm telling you, the temple got put out of business that day, thank God. And when now have access to that Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and it's through the blood that Jesus shed on that cross right before that veil ripped. Amen. Ripped right down the middle. That wall of partition's gone.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off. Oh, I tell you, I'm glad that one day He come to this old Gentile and said, peace, be still. You know, they accused Peter of being presumptuous and, you know, jumping out in the water, and I tell you what, they'd fought the storm all night and they were weary from the storm and Jesus showed up. I tell you, that'd be pretty natural when we go through trials in our life, and there's times I've went through them and I know He was there with me, but I didn't feel Him too much, Brother Duke. It's just about like I was going through it on my own. But if Jesus showed up and started blessing me through the Spirit, I'm going to run to Him. And that's what Peter, he said, there's the one that can help me. And he started out on the water. I tell you what, I'm glad that he preached peace unto this sinner that was afar off. I'm going to tell you, those of you who are here and not saved, you can play the game all you want. You can act one way in front of people, but when you lay your head down on that pillow at night, I'm telling you, there's turmoil in your soul. There's no peace, saith our God to the wicked. Wicked people have no peace. These Hollywood actors and celebrities that think they're a God unto themselves, and they fool this generation that their mansions and their Mercedes and their BMWs and their extravagant lifestyle has brought peace, but that's why they die on overdoses like Elvis Presley and Whitney Houston and all that other bunch of mess. I'm telling you, the things of this world will never bring peace. There's only one way to obtain peace, and that's through the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that the peace of God is not something that leaves and comes and goes, but it's an everlasting peace. It's not like the world gives. The world will give you some peace, and stock market will be up today, and you'll say, "Whoo, it's doing good." Tomorrow it's down, your peace is gone. This place here will be saying, somebody will say, "I'm going to go with you all the way." Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you even unto death." But when he needed him, Peter was over there by the fire, warming his hands with the devil's crowd. But that peace that God gives, it's an eternal peace. Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That's His church. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That's talking about His church and how that all parts of the church are important. If you're a member of the church, you've got a part in the church, and that the church needs you as far as the framework and everything being fitted together. We're framed that way through the blood of Christ now. So that's the former state of the Gentiles. Let's go back real quick to Romans chapter 11. I want to look at the grafting in. We saw our former state, how we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel without hope and without God. But verse 16 of Romans 11 tells us, "For if the first fruit be holy," I think that's referring to Israel, "the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." The first fruit here, I believe it's talking, what Paul was referring to, is the first loaf or bun to come out of the oven. The lump refers to the dough that it was made from. If the bread is good, the dough that it come from would also have to be good. The root here refers to Israel. And as a nation, though maybe not in practice, but in principle, they were holy. And that which derives from it is holy also. The church did not replace Israel, but you can't deny that we're not grafted in and we're rooted into the same root that Israel was as the Lord's church. That fatness thereof, the Word of God, the Old Testament, the Word of God, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ who come from through their bloodline on His mother's side, we are. And see, like if you had some sourdough and you got your starter dough and you feed it and it grows and you take some of it and make a loaf of bread, get it out of the oven, if that bread's good, then the dough it come off of is good too. And I tell you what, if the Gentile believer and the Lord's working on them and us being grafted in is good, then He's saying that what we are grafted into, the root Israel, at least in principle, they were good also. Because they're still God's chosen people after the flesh. Verse 17, looking at the grafting in of us Gentiles. "And if some of the branches be broken off," that's Israel that rejected Christ, "and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Now Paul uses the picture of the olive tree. The good olive tree is Israel. The wild olive tree is the Gentiles. Now listen, it was customary to take wild rootstock, which was a hardy, tough rootstock. Then they would take domestic cultured stock, which was not as hard, and graft it onto the wild stock. The results would be a tree which had the hardness of wild plants, but the desired fruit of domestic cultured stock. And we see here that the reversal was done here, though. Paul uses this illustration for a warning. Israel was broken off, and they were the good stock, and the Gentiles were the wild stock, and they were grafted in contrary to the natural way that grafting was done. See, usually they would take that hard stock, and they would have it, and they would take that cultured stock and graft it onto it. But see, Israel was the good stock, and the reverse happened, that we were grafted into them. God did the reverse of what nature would say. We as Gentiles have been made partakers of the fatness of the olive tree of Israel. We've benefited so much, just like Genesis chapter 12. He said, "Abraham, in thee will all nations be blessed." And we have all been blessed because of the nation of Israel and us being grafted into it. Now lastly, here in Romans chapter 11, let's look at verse 23. I want to look when Israel will be grafted back in. You say, "Brother Chad, I don't see how Israel, God will ever deal with them again and how He'll ever open their eyes." This is my strongest point and belief of why I don't believe that the redeemed are going through the tribulation period, is because it's not for us. It's to open the eyes of Israel. God dealt with them from Adam to the death of Christ on the cross as a nation, I believe, under the covenant of the law. The church age, from that time that Christ started His church and His death, I'm not trying to get it down to a specific date, but that time till the rapture, He's dealing with the Gentiles. But I tell you what, He's going to graft Israel back in one day, and it'll be a glorious day. Verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That means they'll be saved. If they're saved by God, they'll be grafted back in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, that's Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not have you, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know when the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in? It's at the rapture. And then that 7-year tribulation period is going to start, and the time of their grafting back in will take place. The fullness of the Gentiles at the end of the church age or at the rapture will be when the church age winds up and the Lord comes in the rapture. That 7-year tribulation period, God will once again work among His people, Israel. That is the whole purpose of the 7-year tribulation period. I want to look and you say, well, how will Israel be grafted back in? Well, in the first part of the tribulation period, Israel will be allowed to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and they'll start offering sacrifices. The Antichrist is going to be a genius in finance. He's going to solve the world's problems in finance. He's going to unite the world. And Israel, they're going to say that's the Christ. And, you know, he's going to say, go ahead and build your temple and start offering your sacrifices. And they'll be doing it. The Bible said the temple will be rebuilt in perilous times. There'll be a false peace for that first 3.5 years. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Bible says that in the book of Daniel, that he'll break his covenant with Israel, and the abomination of desolation will take place. The Antichrist, one day, Israel will be just worshiping and going to the temple, and he'll pull up out front, and he'll say, well, there's the Lord. There he is. There's whoever his name is. And he'll say, hey, I want to tell y'all something. The rules have changed today. Well, what are you talking about? He'll march himself right into the temple. He'll go down. I can see him going down there to the altar. Just start throwing stuff out of the way, running the sacrifices that hadn't been sacrificed off. And he'll sit there on that altar and say, the deal's over. And you and the whole world going to worship me. That's the abomination of desolation. The temple will be desecrated by this vile, wicked man called the Antichrist. That's when the great tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew 24, then when you see that abomination of desolation take place, there will be great tribulation as never been seen on the earth. Right. As time goes on, all the nations of the world under the leadership of the Antichrist will turn against Israel. And the armies of the world will be fighting them and driving them back. And it'll come down to the end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon. They said when Napoleon stood at that spot and looked at that valley, he told the man that was with him, said, if there's ever a valley, ever a battlefield in the world that could contain the armies of the world, he said, this is it. I tell you what, that valley's already prepared and that battle's going to happen. And the blood will be at the horse's bridle. I'm telling you, there'll be such devastation, all the nations of the world will have Israel backed up. I mean, Israel's down to maybe a third, I think that's right, but they've lost, I mean, a vast majority of the Jews. They're down to just fighting and scratching to stay alive. And I can see the armies of the world saying, we've about got them. I can hear the general calling in saying, listen, Mayday, Mayday. Said, I'd say another day, sir, and we'll have these Jews wiped out and we'll take back that land and everything will be good. But one thing you hadn't took evaluation of is that the armies of heaven hadn't showed up. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. I tell you what, let's just turn over and read a little bit about it. Revelation chapter, I think, 19. At the end of that tribulation period, when all hope's gone, Israel's about beat down. Their eyes hadn't been opened yet. I'm talking about this is when they're grafted back in. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse rider. And he that sat upon the horse, on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I used to preach that that was the blood he shed on Calvary, but I believe that blood there is the blood of the enemies. As he goes through this valley, and when he appears in the sky on that white horse and all the armies of heaven, that's all those that went in the rapture and that were resurrected at the rapture. We're all coming back, the armies of heaven. And I tell you what, Jesus will slay that crowd in the valley with the word of his mouth. And I believe that blood on his vesture is the blood of the enemy. Amen. As he waylays that crowd. Amen. And I tell you what, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Just as the grapes would be smashed in a winepress, and the juice of that grape would run out of the grape as they were making their juice, he said the fierceness of the Almighty God as he treads down the enemies of God. And I like that verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I tell you what, when Israel sees him coming, the Bible says, let's look over here in Zechariah. When Israel's grafted back in, Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14. Now let's just back up to chapter 11, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. See, the Bible tells us over there in Romans 11 where we were at that all of Israel will be saved in a day. My personal belief is that every Jew that's alive, when they see Jesus on that white horse, they will look upon him whom they pierced, and all of them will be saved in a day. He said he's going to put the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who pierced Jesus? Sure, our sin did, but Israel, they're the ones who said, let his blood flow on us and on our children. And he said, they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day, when Israel's grafted back in, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's dealing with Israel for sin and uncleanliness. That fountain will be opened in that day. Look at verse 6 of that chapter 13. And one shall say unto him, talking about unto Jesus, when they see him coming on that white horse, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know, I can imagine as Jesus comes back on that white horse, and the nation of Israel, though those Jews that are alive at that time weren't the actual ones that put him on the cross, but they've been taught through their culture and through their traditions, they know about a man named Jesus who was crucified, that there were piercings in his hands and in his feet. And as he comes on that white horse, they might for a second say, who is this? And he'll hold up his hands and say, look here. And he'll say, those wounds were for, I got them. And they'll say, well, where'd you get those wounds? He said, I got them in the house of my friends. You say, well, what kind of man would get wounds in the house of his friends? No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus Christ was wounded for the sins of his people. We were his friends in his heart and mind before I was friends with him in time, I'm telling you. And I can see him open that vesture up and say, you see this right here? Said, that old Roman soldier's pierced me right here, but look on this. I can see him undo his sandals and say, look at my feet. These are the feet that was pierced for you. And hallelujah, all of Israel be saved in a day. They'll look upon him. Can you not just see Jesus with those hands up? I can. Woo, hallelujah. I can see it just as real as I'm standing here. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll close right here. Isaiah, not because I want to, but I'm just about out of gas. Isaiah 53. You know, we look at this chapter of Isaiah, and it doesn't hurt to use it as a chapter looking forward to a prophecy. But really, if you look at the context of this, this is redeemed Israel looking back at the time I'm talking about. They're grafted in, and here's what it redeemed Israel is going to say. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Can you see Israel saying, yeah? Yeah, he was wounded for my transgressions, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Israel said we'd went astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, talking about Jesus, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth unless he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, the mock trials that Christ had. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. But that's just not Israel. That's even us. Right. He was cut off out of the land of the living to save an old sinner like me. I don't see how some of you sat here and you just stare me down. I know some of you think you're tough about staring me down. Well, stare on. But I'm going to tell you what. How wicked you are that I can preach about what Christ did and it just, you just, I know sovereignty. I'm talking about your responsibility. You don't need to worry about sovereignty. I'm saved and I don't hardly halfway understand it all. I'm trying, but I don't. You don't need to worry about that. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I looked that word pleased up and it means to bring great joy. It pleased God to bruise his son because he knew what it would bring forth, the salvation of Israel and the Gentiles, and they'd be grafted into the same olive tree. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Israel's going to say on that day. And we see there in Romans chapter 11, Israel will be grafted back in. Verse 26, and so shall all Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's Jacob? That's Israel. For this is my covenant. See, God doesn't break the covenants he makes. Amen. When I shall take away their sins, they'll be washed in that fountain filled with blood. Now let me just give you this and I'm done. Here we got the picture. The good olive tree of Israel and the Gentiles have already been grafted in. All the Old Testament saints that were saved and in the grave, they're there. They're grafted in. All those that were saved during the church age are there and grafted into the olive tree. The only thing we lacked was all of Israel that was alive at the end of the tribulation. And there we have the olive tree. No branch is broken off anymore. Every place it needs to be a branch, there's a branch. Those believers of the Old Testament, those believers of the church age, those that were saved and beheaded for Christ during the tribulation, and those that were saved at the end of the tribulations grafted in. And I tell you what, the olive tree is ready just in time for the millennial kingdom. And I can imagine as we line up, see, we're going into Jerusalem and Jesus is going to sit on the throne and rule and reign. Can you imagine how great a day it'll be when all the armies of heaven are there, all the redeemed from all the ages are there, and Jesus is at the head of the line, and He walks up to the eastern gate, desecrates the Muslim grave, tears it off the hinges and walks up the hill of Zion. And I can imagine we'll just break forth and start singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," and watch Him as He sits on that throne, and we'll bow down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's when the olive tree's complete. And that's what I'd like as a saying, Brother Stephen. I think it's page one. It's "All hail the power of Jesus' name." That's what that song, if you scripturally, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about when we get to the end of the tribulation and right before the millennial reign as we march into Jerusalem with our King. Go ahead, Brother Stephen. We'll sing, I think it's page one in the Berea. And I'm finished. The good and the wild olive tree. God did all that for us. Sinner friend, I want to ask you something. Are you really content with the way you're living and what you've got going on in your life? You say, "Well, I can't do nothing about it." But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be fighting and so openly rebellious against the Word either. The Bible said that he that is often reproved and stiffeneth his neck, hardeneth his neck, shall be cut off without remedy. Go ahead and buck and kick and rear and blame everybody else and all the hypocrites at church for your condition. You'll die and go to a devil's hell and burn forever. But I won't tell you, there's hope in those wounds. Was he wounded for you? The very sovereignty of God, I believe, gets those whom he's going to save around the Word of God. I mean, where better would the elect of God be found than among God's people? Because you've got to hear the Word of God for salvation anyway. Now, that's not a guarantee, but I'm telling you, by His wounds you can be healed.
Amen.
That's your only hope, is His wounds.
Amen.